With me to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1 this morning. I'd like to have you look at a few verses. When you found your place there, and I know it's going to, like it was last week, turn to Luke chapter number 24 also. I'd like to have you look at one verse in verse number, chapter 24, verse number 49. In Luke chapter number 24, the death, the burial, and the resurrection had taken place. Jesus Christ is ready to ascend up to the Father, where now He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And it says in verse number 49, "And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The Bible says that He wanted them, His disciples, to wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Now, I want you to notice what it says in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, and it says in verse number 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And look at verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, with that said, let's go to chapter 2. Let's look at verse number 1. The day of Pentecost has now arrived. And it says in chapter number 2 and verse number 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." I want you to notice there, it does not say that they were... the Holy Ghost baptized them. It doesn't say that. Acts 1:4, it says that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not by the Holy Ghost. And there is a big difference between those prepositions. And then it says in verse number 4, it says that they were filled. That was the result of the Holy Ghost coming upon them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Because there is so much confusion today about the teaching of what happened on the day of Pentecost, I think that every Christian needs to study Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter number 2 very thoroughly. Pentecost literally means the 50th day feast. In Leviticus chapter 23, you will find the study of seven feasts that was given to the nation of Israel. And these seven feasts deal with prophetic matters. Not only were they feasts that the children of Israel had to keep and celebrate as they worshiped God, but they had a prophetic nature to them. And I could go ahead and spend a lot of time on all the seven feasts, and I don't want to do that right now. But let me just say this. Passover feast had to do, and it prophesied about the coming Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And in John 1:29, he pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. So Jesus Christ is that sacrificial lamb. So Passover had to do with the death of Christ. Now, several days later, there was what was called the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits was the next feast on the calendar, only just a couple days after Passover, and that was the time that represented the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of all resurrection of permanence. And then after that, The very next feast was the Feast of Pentecost. Now, the Feast of Pentecost, or the 50th day feast, was a definite day that was set. And I think everybody needs to understand this, that Pentecost was a definite day that was set. It was set upon the nation of Israel to celebrate this feast. Passover, Feast of First Fruits, 50 days after Passover, was Pentecost. Pentecost was the 50th day after the death of Christ, who was the Passover lamb. And we need to understand this morning that they did not pray down the Holy Spirit. And that's what some churches teach. They all got together and they prayed and they prayed down the Holy Ghost on them. No, that's not what happened. And even though it sounds and it makes for some great preaching, it's not biblical preaching. And they did not pray down the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost was promised to come on that 50th day. All they had to do, go there, they prayed, they worshiped, they waited. That's all they had to do. It wasn't some type of an emotional experience that they had and all of a sudden they had the power to call the Holy Ghost down. That's not what happened. All they did was pray and worship and wait. By the way, in order for those apostles and those disciples to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they had to be obedient to God. You say, well, what did they have to be obedient about? He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You know, somebody that went to Caesarea, or somebody that went to maybe Bethany, or someone that went to Bethsaida, or someone went to Capernaum, they missed it. Because the Bible says, you know what? You needed to tarry in Jerusalem. And it's interesting that they went all to an upper room. I think it was the same upper room that Jesus had the Last Supper in before He was crucified. And there was a large upper room, and there they had the Lord's Supper, and it was there that He washed the disciples' feet, and it was there He actually spoke the last few chapters of the book of John, John chapter number 13 through John chapter number 16. You say, well, why are you giving us all this information? Because I'm here to tell you, you're only going to have the power of the Holy Ghost if you're going to be where God tells you to be. Too many times people want the blessings of God, but they don't want to do things God's way. They stay out of church, they stay out of the Bible, they stay out of prayer, and they wonder why the Holy Ghost of God and the power of God is absent in their life. There's a reason. After the resurrection of Christ, the Lord walked on the earth for 40 days. And he was taken up from them. The church met for a prayer meeting, and this prayer meeting lasted until that 50th day came. So we see that Pentecost was merely the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost is prophesied by Christ and typified prophetically in the seven feasts of Jehovah. Now, this morning as we look at this, we consider the day of Pentecost. Today is the day of Pentecost, historically. I want you to notice six things. Six things that I can understand about this from my own life. Six things that you can apply to your own life because of Pentecost. Number one, I want you to notice there in Luke 24, verse number 49, it says, "And behold, I send the promise." Notice it was a promise. "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." You see, Pentecost is about a promise. It is about a promise that God gave to the disciples. It was not only a promise, but it was actually a historical date, but it was a promise that was given to them. And He said, look, on the day of Pentecost, if you will tarry in Jerusalem and you meet together there, all of a sudden the power of the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. It was about a promise. You know, I like promises. Amen? But I only like promises if they're fulfilled.
Nothing worse than having people make promises to you and then they lie to you. They don't fulfill their promise. That's bad. Listen, if you make a promise, you ought to fulfill it. You know the great thing about God is everything that God promised, He has fulfilled or He will fulfill. And you know, I stop and think about the promises of God. There are some great promises. Matter of fact, a number of years ago when I was in Bible college, one of the associate pastors there and also one of the professors at the college said, you know, he says, I've never counted all the promises in the Bible. He says, there must be at least several hundred promises. And all of a sudden my ears perked up because I had a book in my office called All the Promises of God by Herbert Lochner. And in that book, there are 7,500 promises that Herbert Lochner actually outlined in that book. And it's just a tremendous book. And I said, Brother Dalton, I said, I'd like to loan you a book. He said, hey, here's a student, you know, loaning a professor a book. He says, sure. I told him what it was. He says, I've never seen that before. And he sat down and I said, you made mention how there's only several hundred promises. I said, Herbert Lochner says there's 7,500 of them in the Scripture. And boy, he lit up. And he was all excited about that. 7,500. Now, you look, not all of those promises are to us. But they all are for us. Amen? Some of those promises might be given to the nation of Israel particularly. But you know, we can learn from those things. And you know, I stop and think about the promises of God. But there's promises of God about prayer. Call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a promise from God. Jeremiah 33:3. And all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. That's a promise from God. In Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's a promise about prayer, amen. Aren't you glad about the promises of God? There's a promise about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:3, He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, that's a promise from God. And all throughout the Scripture, there are great promises that God has given to His people and God has given to His creation. But listen, the most important promise that I think that you need to understand today is the promise of eternal life. Because all the other promises really don't make any difference. You might have a promise of prayer, but if you die and go to hell, it's not going to make any difference. If you might have a promise about God keeping you safe and watching over you and walking with you. Well, what good is that promise unless you live forever in a place called heaven? You might claim the promise, you might read about the promise of God about His second coming, and what a great promise that is. And there are more things mentioned about His second coming in the Bible than what is about His first. Those are great promises. But if you die without Jesus Christ and spend an eternity in a place called hell, what good is the promises of God then? Amen? You see, the most important promise I think that each and every one of us today can understand and that we can appropriate into our life is the promise found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means me, that means you. That means every white person, every black person, every Hispanic person, every Chinese person, every American Indian, and regardless of any race or color, regardless of how much education or how little of education, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's the greatest promise. But in Acts 1 and 2 and Luke 24, it's not the promise about salvation here. We need to understand it's about the promise of God's power because of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the children that He had saved. Look at Acts 1. Look at verse number 5 through 8. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And there, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore to us the kingdom of Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Notice this. What's the power for? What is the power for? But you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, the very first thing we need to understand about Pentecost, number one, it is about God's promise. Number two, I want you to notice this. It is about God's people. Pentecost was for God's people. It was for Israel in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's for those that were saved. It was not for the lost. Now, the lost people benefited from it. You know, the power of God is for the child of God. And the end result is the lost world will benefit from the child of God having the power of God on them. Those of you that do not have the power of God in your life, those of you that know the Lord as your Savior and you don't walk with Him and you don't demonstrate a living Christ living in you and through you, you know who's going to suffer? It's going to be the lost world around you. They're not going to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. They're not going to see the light that is in you. Jesus said that we need to set our light high that all in the house might be able to see. You see, as a child of God, those individuals that don't have the power of God on them, the child of God that doesn't have the power of God on them, all those around them suffer because of it. I want you to notice, why did the power of God fall on them? Acts chapter number 1, verse number 13 and 14. And when they were coming into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the Bible says in verse number 15, there was about 120 of them there. You know what they're doing? They're having church. Amen. They all got together and they went to the upper room, the place where Jesus washed their feet and the place where Jesus went ahead and embraced them, where He had the Lord's Supper with them. And they met together there and they went ahead and they waited as Jesus Christ said. It was about God's people. The power of God fell on those who were saved. They were all in one place. God's power lies in congregating, not separating. Amen? Think about that. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be in the business of getting together in God's house. We ought to be in the business of getting together and praying. We ought to be in the business of getting together and encouraging one another. We ought to be in the business of getting together and teaching young boys and young girls and moms and dads about the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we ought to be getting together. We ought to be getting together today to go ahead and worship a God that deserves all honor and praise and glory. Amen? They're all in one place. Verse number 14 says in Acts 1, they're all in one accord. In one accord. Man. Churches are not to be fragmented. Everybody having their own little agenda. Everybody ought to be in one accord. In chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. One of the things that I've tried to do here at Grace Baptist Church, and some people have not understood, I've tried to bring this church to a place of a single focus. And that single focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that throughout the ages is going to get the praise and the glory. Amen? The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat upon the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power and honor, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 10. You see, one day we're going to take all of those crowns that are given to us and we're going to cast them before the feet of Jesus and we're going to say, Lord, Thou art worthy. You see, it is all about God's people, and they're all together in one accord. And listen, we ought to have a unified purpose, and that unified purpose is ought to be that the power of God will rest on us so that we can shine the light of Christ in a dark world, so that lost sinners can see the light of God and be drawn to Him. Amen? Amen. They had a unified plan. They were together. They were praying. They were waiting on God. So Pentecost, it was about God's people. And then number three, look at chapter 2, verse number 1. It was about the power of God. It was about God's power. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, that the multitude came together, and were confounded, because they heard every man speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue?" Apparently, it must have been an understandable language. Amen. It wasn't some type of gibberish, bitty baba or whatever. You know, it wasn't any of that stuff. It was an understandable language. They heard them glorify God, and they heard the message of salvation. It was about the power of God. Listen, it was not about the power to heal. And thank God, God has the power to heal. It was not the power to prove that God is real. You know, I wish I had the power to prove to everybody that God is real. Amen. I'd do something, you know, and just all of a sudden everybody said, "Wow, you know, God's real. I believe God's real." It wasn't that. You know, by faith we have to accept that God is real. Amen? All you have to do is look around you. There's a lot of evidence. It was about God's power. Not to heal. Not to prove that He's real. It was God's power to witness. The greatest power that we can have on our lives, Christian, is the power to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. What happened when that power came upon them? It was God's power to witness. When that came upon them, the Bible says in the book of Acts that they preached boldly. In Acts chapter number 2, it talks about I better read it, otherwise I'll misquote it here. In Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added in them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly." You know how we have strength to continue on? By the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? He gives us steadfastness. You show me a Christian in their life like a roller coaster, up and down, and up and down, and up and down. And I'll show you a Christian that is not controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? And so it was about God's power. God's power to communicate the Word of God so that people could be won to Christ, so that that people could come to know Him. There was 18 different languages that was represented. And yet, all across the land today and around the world, there are churches, and it's all about glory to be to me. Look at me. I can speak in some tongue and some gibberish, and then someone else will stand up and they'll interpret. Listen, that's not what happened on the day of Pentecost. They preached the Word of God in an understandable language where people could understand it in their own language or their own tongue. And because they heard the Word of God, they realized they needed a Savior. I'll get to that. I want you to notice this. So it was about the power of God. Power to witness. Power to communicate the Word. And then it was also about preaching the Word. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 13 and 14. Chapter 2 and verse number 14. I'm not going to take time to read all this. It says in verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem,
be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. And then he begins to preach out of the book of Joel and other passages of Scripture and begins to communicate to them the Word of God. Amen. You know what Pentecost was all about? Pentecost was about preaching the Word. Amen? We ought to be preaching the Word. That's what it's all about. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We ought to preach the Word. The Bible says it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said in John 6:63. You see, it's the Word of God that's going to make a difference. And if we're going to go ahead and witness, and we're going to have the power of God upon us, may I say to you that you need to know this book. And this book needs to be second nature to you. You need to hide God's Word in your heart and in your life so that the Holy Spirit of God can use that Word and bring those verses back to your memory at any given time when you need to go ahead and use those to help other people.
Right.
It was about the Word of God. I want you to notice, look at verse number 37. Not only was it about the Word of God, you see, it was about God's promise, it was about God's people, it was about God's power, it was about God's preaching of the Word, but it was also about the pricking of the Holy Spirit. It was also about the pricking of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved today, it's because the Holy Spirit of God has done a work in your life. And it says in verse number 37, now when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard Peter standing up, preaching the Word of God, and explaining to them what happened on the day of Pentecost was of God, and how that those individuals that was filled with the Spirit of God and began to speak with all these different languages was nothing more than a prophecy that was being fulfilled by the prophet Joel. And he began to preach the Word of God unto them. And when they heard about Jesus Christ and how that Jesus Christ was crucified and He was the fulfillment of the Messiah that was to come, verse 37 comes into play. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Word of God, when the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit will take the Word and it will do the pricking or the conviction in a person's life. And a person will not get saved until the Holy Ghost begins to convict them and draw them. It doesn't make any difference how old or how young they are. The salvation is the same, whether they're 70 or 70, or 70 or 17 or 7. It doesn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit of God will do the work. It was about the pricking of the Holy Spirit. This is true about all genuine conversions. I was talking to a man not long ago, and I hope you don't think that I'm unkind by what I'm about to say, but I'm really concerned about his soul. He claims to be saved. And I looked at him and I said, young man, I said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict you. I said, you tell me you got saved when you were just a teenager. But I see no desire to serve God. I see no desire to live for God. I said, the only time you come to church is when you're in trouble. I said, and you're telling me that you're saved. He says, oh yeah, preacher, I'm saved. I said, man. I says, I sure hope you are. I'm just here to say this. The Holy Spirit, when He gets a hold of somebody's life, when He gets a hold of somebody's life, He does the work of convicting. You know, when I got saved back on October 30th, 1978, nobody had to convince me I had to go to church afterwards. Nobody had to convince me that I needed to pray. Nobody had to convince me I needed to read my Bible. You know what? I wanted to do those things because the Lord had changed me and He saved me. Amen? It all came about because of biblical conviction. Hold your place here. Look at John chapter number 16. And it describes the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the lost. And when He, talking about the Comforter, in other words, the Holy Spirit,
And when He has come, He will reprove the world of what? You know what the Holy Spirit of God will do? When the Holy Spirit of God will show up, He will go ahead and convict us of our sin. He will show us how much of a wicked, vile sinner we really are. You know, I have trouble with these churches. You know, come as you are, leave as you came, and let's all just be happy. You know, we send a lot of happy people to hell. We do. We try to, churches are all across our land trying to make people happy. But yet the work of the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict people of sin. That doesn't make people happy at all. I'm going to tell you that right now. You know, as soon as I start preaching on your pet sin, then all of a sudden you get uncomfortable and even get mad at the preacher. You know, you can go ahead and preach on my husband's sin, but don't preach on mine. You know, preach on my wife's sin, but don't preach on mine. You know, I know someone sitting down at the end of the pew. They're a lot worse sinner than I am, and you ought to go ahead and preach on their sin, right? Amen, yeah. You're sitting down at the end of your row there. You're in the middle of the row, right? But I want you to notice it says, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, what's He going to do? It says in verse 8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. He will tell people, this is wrong. And of righteousness. The Holy Spirit of God will convince people, this is right. And of judgment. This is the punishment for sin. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. When the Holy Spirit of God shows up, it's not happy time. It's time when He will convince us of sin and of the righteousness of God and of the judgment to come. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit of God shows up. And when the Holy Spirit of God shows up, you know what happens? People will either get right or they'll get out. I'd rather have people get right. Amen. When people go ahead and have the Holy Ghost of God come down upon a place, all of a sudden, people will fall down before God and they'll say, Lord, I have sinned against You. I've done my own thing. I've done it my own way. And Lord, I have wronged You. Please forgive me. You know, that's what we need to pray that will take place. Not just at our revival meeting, but this morning. You see, the Pentecost is all about the convicting or the pricking of the Holy Spirit of God. Biblical salvation comes as the Holy Spirit convicts about sin. And He brings about repentance and draws them to Christ. Look at verse number 38. I want you to notice the product of Pentecost. Notice the product of Pentecost. And Peter said unto them, repent. You see, they needed to repent of their sin and trust Christ. But when they repented of their sin, the result, the product, look at verse 41. Then they that, what's that next word? Gladly. You see, the product is this. They were glad converts. I've met some converts that weren't glad. They were just kind of mad. But we ought to be glad. Are you glad that you're forgiven today? Amen. Are you glad that you've been adopted into God's family? Are you glad that He has justified you, sanctified you, and one day He's going to glorify you and take you to heaven? Amen. Are you glad about that? Are you glad that you've been adopted and made a joint heir with Jesus Christ? I tell you what, I'm glad about that. And I'm glad that one day this world is going to be left behind with all the trouble and with all the anguish and all the heartache, and He's going to take me to heaven where I'm going to live in His presence forever and ever and ever, and I'm going to have a new body that my throat doesn't get hoarse. I was going to say my horse doesn't get throat. That'd be real bad. I'll never get my merge mixed up. That'll never happen. Amen. We're going to have a perfect body. Boy, that's going to be wonderful. You see, they're glad converts. Glad. I think we ought to be glad converts on Sunday morning. Amen. People come in, shake your hand. Hey, brother, good to see you this morning. I think we ought to be glad about that. I think we ought to be glad converts on Sunday night and Wednesday night too. Amen. And to be in the house of God. And so they were glad converts. But not only that, look at verse number 41. They were obedient converts. This is the product. When a person gets saved, hey, you saved this morning? Amen. Then if you're saved today, you ought to be an obedient convert. That is the product. That is the product of genuine salvation. Verse number 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Baptism is a mark of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identified with the Lord. When a person gets married, they identify with their spouse by putting on the wedding ring. They're identified. And listen, we ought to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and let everybody else know, hey, I'm saved. I've given my life to the Lord. I'm going to follow Him in believer's baptism as a mark of identification to my faith in Christ. Amen? And listen, the product was they were glad converts. They were obedient converts. And if you're saved today and you leave and you are not scripturally baptized, you are not being obedient to the Lord. You ought to follow the Lord. What's the big deal? Identify with the Lord. Well, you know, preacher, I had a number of years ago, there was a lady that she was afraid to get baptized because she wore a wig. And she said, I don't want my wig to come off. I'm afraid to get baptized. I said, just wear your wig and put one of those plastic things all over your head at the same time. I said, it'll be all right. Amen. And she was hesitant about getting baptized because she was afraid her wig might float to the top or something. I don't know. And I said, look, I said, it'll be okay. Just follow the Lord. I said, trust the Lord. If you trust the Lord to save your soul, then trust Him with your hairpiece. Amen. That's just, you know, that's all you can do. Amen. Amen. And there's other people. I've heard all kinds of excuses for not getting baptized, but there's not a good one. Amen. A number of years ago, I had a chance to lead a lady to the Lord, and she had a stroke, and she was crippled on one side. She could only barely walk with a cane. Most of the time, she was in a wheelchair. And she said, "Preacher, I would love to get baptized, but there is no way." I said, "Oh, sure." I said, "We can get you baptized." She says, I can't get in that baptismal tank. I said, sure you can. And I at that point in time, I put up handrails going up, handrails going down, and there was another lady that got saved at the same time, and I baptized both of them together. Amen. And it took her a while to get in, it took her a while to get out. We just sung a couple extra songs. But you know what? If anybody had an excuse not to get baptized, it was Sharon Hopkins. And she followed the Lord. Amen. And she was so happy. I'm telling you, the product is obedient converts. Verse number 41. Not only were they glad converts and obedient converts, they were church-going converts. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were church-going. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be here in the best jail in town. Amen. I'd rather be here than any place. Verse number 42. And they continued how? Steadfastly. They were steadfast converts. Listen, if Jesus Christ gets, if He saves your soul, if the Holy Ghost gets a hold of your heart, you ought to be steadfast. You ought not waver. You ought not move. I've known some Christians that's gotten discouraged along the way. But I've never really met a real Christian that ever quit on God. You say, oh, come on now, preacher. I know some. I'm telling you, I've never met any real Christians that ever threw up their hands and said, I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore. Even in the darkest times of their life, they may say, you know what, I've failed God, but I know He's my Savior. Listen, we ought to be steadfast converts. The Bible says in verse number 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were Bible-believing and Bible-studying converts. You ought to know what you believe because you've been in the book and you've met the Master yourself. Don't just believe it because your preacher believes it or your church believes it. Believe it because you found it yourself and it's right there. Bible-believing and Bible-studying converts. They were fellowshipping converts. Verse number 42. In the apostles' doctrine and in fellowships. You know, that's a time when we're encouraged. You know, during Anniversary Sunday, the church will be celebrating her 28th year of ministry here in Oak Harbor. It is a time of fellowship. It is a time when we get together after the church service and the preaching, and we eat together and we laugh and we have a great time of fellowship. They were fellowshipping converts. Look at verse 42. And breaking a bread. I think that goes right along with the fellowship, not necessarily the Lord's Supper, and that could be construed in there. But verse number 42 also says, and in prayers. They were praying converts. You see, that's the product. All of these things are products of being saved. Look at verse number 45. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They were giving converts. You know, when the Lord gets a hold of your heart, it's not hard to tithe. It's not hard to give to missions. It's not hard to give to the building program. I just do it. And I know many of you, you do it because you want to be obedient to the Lord. They were giving converts. That's a product of genuine salvation. God gives to us, we just give back to the work of the Lord. Look at verse 47. Verse number 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were praising converts. You see, if we look at the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost is not about an elite group of people that get together for self-glorification to say, look at me, I've got this gift of tongues and I can speak in this unknown language that only God and I knows, and so therefore you make sure you lift me high on a pedestal and you make sure I get recognition because I can say all of those things. That's not what Pentecost was about. Pentecost, what it was about the promise of God. It was about God's people having God's power upon them. It was about the preaching of God's Word. It was about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God falling on those that heard the Word. It was about a product of conversion. They were converted. Boy, I tell you what, that's what we need today. People being converted. Pentecost is not about the birthday of the church. Nor was it about the baptism by the Holy Ghost. Or some unknown tongue. It was about God's power. It was about God's pricking and God's product called conversion. Have you ever been converted? Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into heaven. Peter said in Acts 3 and verse number 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You know, if you have no conversion, according to what Peter said, you have no blotting out of your sins. You must be converted. What does it mean to be converted? It means to have a major overhaul. Amen? That's what Jesus Christ does for you when He saves your soul. You come to Him just as you are and say, Lord, I'm a wicked, low-down sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. But Lord, I want You to save me. And the Holy Spirit comes in. He creates that new birth. He makes you a new creature in Christ. And He converts you and changes you. How about it? Have you been saved? Have you been converted? Have you been born again? Have you been redeemed? Remember, salvation is the work of God in the life of a repentant sinner. We repent of our sins. We trust the Savior. He saves our soul. Let's bow our heads, please. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people heard the Word of God and they are all saved. Today you can be saved if you'll put your faith and trust in Christ.
And today, if you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to come. There's no better time in the world to get saved than today. For the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I'd like to ask you this question this morning. And the question is this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many here with an uplifted hand could say, preacher, I remember a time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner and I was lost. I remember, preacher, when I repented of my sin and I turned from sin and I turned to the Savior and I asked Him to save me. I know that I've done that. Can I see your hand? I know that I've trusted Christ. Amen. You may put your hand down. Is there someone this morning that could say, preacher, I really don't know. I really don't know if I'm saved. I think I am, but I'm not really sure. And I'm certain I wouldn't want to stand before God the way I am right now. And I wish you'd pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. Is anyone like that? Pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else? Pray for me. God bless you. I wonder if there's some Christians that are here today that could say, preacher, God has dealt with me about some areas of my life. And I realize that the product of salvation is obedience. And there's some things that I need to obey the Lord in. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's being faithful in church. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it might be something else in your life. I don't know. But how many Christians could raise their hand and say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart about something today. Pray for me. Can I see your hand? Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all over the auditorium. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're not going to sing an invitation this morning, but the piano and the organ are going to play the invitation. And if God has spoken to you, why don't you come this morning and gather here at the front and say, Lord, help me. And if you need to get saved today, why don't you come and take me by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you bless in a great way. I pray, Lord, that you draw people to you. Guide and direct. Save that one, Lord, that's closest to hell today. And Lord, help those of us that have been saved and redeemed by your power. Help us, Lord, to be obedient Christians, we pray. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name.